Good morning, Brother.
Yeah.
If you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 18 through 25 as a script reading this morning. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25, I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
Mickey, thank you for that reading. Jeff, thank you for the song of man, for the well word of prayer this morning. We've had a good Bible study. We trust that you've had a good Bible study. Classes, we have visitors. Thank you for coming. Welcome to the Sandyville Church of Christ. We invite you back at every opportunity that you have to come to the part of our worship service now where we respect God by reverencing His Word and hearing a lesson from His Word. I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. We're going to begin to Luke chapter 23. We'll talk a little bit about that. Read about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Let's read about what Luke tells us happened to that time. I think your handout says verse 34. I want to begin looking at Luke 23, verse 33. He says, when they came up to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Verse 34 records one of the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. There are seven sayings on the cross that Jesus speaks. The gospel tells us exactly what Jesus said on the cross, and it seems like they come in groups. This saying that Jesus has here in verse 34, as he's saying, it goes with the thief on the cross. We had a lesson on the thief on the cross, and probably as well as John recounts and looks down at his mother. These were all about the same time with the scene on the cross. And they're early on. They're at the beginning when Jesus is first nailed to the cross. Then, as best that we can recount as we look at the gospel, there was a period of several hours where Jesus didn't say anything at all. Perhaps because of the intense pain and the anguish that he was feeling, all Jesus was silent. Then at the end, at the very end, when Jesus was on the cross, there's that closing statement that we talked about, Jesus committing himself to the Father. My God, why are you forsaken, or why have you forsaken me? We talked about that. I'm thirsty. All of those go right together as Jesus finally and absolutely dies on the cross. Those seven sayings fascinate us. I think maybe because there's a lot of times that someone's final words fascinate us. Did you hear about so-and-so that passed away? You know what the last thing he said was? And we'll bend an ear to that because we're fascinated by the last words that somebody said. Somebody famous that dies, we always want to know what the last words that they said, because last words fascinate us. So much more should the last words of the Messiah fascinate the Christian. The Savior of the world, his dying last words are vital to us, important to us, but in those seven sayings, largely those sayings are without controversy. They're pretty well self-explanatory, as for the man that said, my God, why have you forsaken me?
we look at that, but really the rest of them, except for this one. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you look at that, and it's just one of those places where you kind of blink and rub your eyes and say, did you say that? Did Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, and views on that saying from the cross, they vary. Some say that Jesus didn't say it. Jesus didn't even say that. Because those folks were reprobates, and there's no way that God is going to forgive them, the very ones that had their hand in the crucifixion of Jesus. They vary from that, and they go to the place where the other extreme is that Jesus here actually forgives people without repenting. And that we should follow this model of Jesus on the cross. This morning, another lesson on the cross. We've had lessons on the cross. And I said that there'd be a lot of lessons on the cross. I think this is about the 8th or 9th or 10th, I'm not sure. This evening we'll have another lesson on the cross. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 53. I wanted to do that. I wanted to conclude you know what I found out, brethren? Every lesson that I've ever had leads to the cross. But I'm talking about specifically on the cross. There'll be one more lesson dealing specifically with the cross. But I think it's important for us to think a little bit exactly what Jesus is saying here. And not only what he said, but I think it's vital that we understand what he said, what he meant, what he said. But I believe here in Luke 23:34, that the very essence of the power of the cross is expressed in this saying. And so when we figure out and know exactly what Jesus meant here, the dimensions of what he's saying, when we read this verse, when we read this thing, if somebody else reads this to us, we would know the power of the cross. I think that's a fascinating statement. I think that's kind of tantalizing. That just in one verse, the power of the cross can be found. I think it can be found in that verse. But that's the challenge this morning. And maybe to begin with that, I should say something about that. Is this even in the Bible? You may have some in your translations, in the footnote, the marginal note, that say that this is not an authentic saying of Jesus, that this wasn't written. And that's true. In some manuscripts, you'll see that will say this wasn't even in the original manuscript. But far from that, in a lot of the older manuscripts, this saying is definitely there. And there's very little doubt that this is an authentic saying of Jesus. And Jesus did say this while he was on the cross. And I say that because there's very little doubt that Jesus said it. Because if you're going to say something about the cross and the scene on the cross, and you're writing the manuscript, who's going to make that up? I mean, really think about that. I'll tell you what Jesus said here. Let's put this in. I just don't think that's something that anybody would make up. Nobody's going to do that. And so I believe without a doubt that Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. But if you didn't know the story of the cross, and you didn't know anything about the Bible at all, and somebody was reading or you were reading the story of the cross, and you read that, you said, wait a minute. Did he really say that? Go back and read that again. Now, if you did know some things about the Bible, and you knew a little bit about Scripture, and you're reading something about the cross, and you're reading that, what happens to people that stretch out their arm or stretch out their hand against the Lord's anointing? Do you know anything about the Bible? Miriam stretched out her hand against Moses, didn't she? The leader of God's people, she became a leper. And I think about Saul, I think about David. How many times did David say, I'm not going to touch Saul? And Saul deserved to die. Saul, he was worthy of death. All those were saying to David, you need to kill this guy. And David always said, well, I'm not going to stretch my hand out against the Lord's anointed. You do not touch the one that is anointed by God. They were doing far more than touching the one that was anointed by God. They're killing him. And so in the garden scene when Jesus, that statement, I could have called 10,000 angels, they're going to appear. That's what I think about. That's what I envision as I'm looking at that. I think about Jesus. He's going to cross. The sky is going to be torn asunder. Here's 10,000 angels coming through, fierce and mighty. They're pouring out. There's going to be vengeance. There's going to be wrath. There's going to be slaughter. It's going to make Sodom and Gomorrah look like a picnic, no? That's what I think is going to happen. But that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. And as Jesus says, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. In fact, as you look at that statement, those verbs not only were written once, but those verbs are continuous. In other words, there are some that notice and mean that, you know what, Jesus said this more than once. That this wasn't the only time that he said that. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. That wasn't a one-time thing. So they hold Jesus' arm, they spread his arms apart on the rugged cross, they take a spike, drive through his wrist. Can you imagine the torrent of agony that would go through your body when that would happen? And right after they do that, forgive them. Think about that. Then they place his feet together, hold another spike in position, the hammer goes up, bang, it hits. His muscles in his body begin to spasm in agony. Forgive them. And then the soldiers lift him up. He's nailed to the cross. Cross drops in the hole, the socket that keeps it up in the earth. His body twists. It sags, it jags, it rips. Oh, Father, forgive them. I just think as I look at that, and it struck me, I just don't know if there is a more remarkable thing of Jesus when he says that. In many ways, this is the most impressive, I think, and incredible thing that comes out of our Lord's mouth. Yet, all too often, that saying is badly misunderstood by a lot of people who are sure that what this means is that you can be forgiven without repentance. You know, you've heard that and you've seen that. Something terrible happens. Somebody's killed by a drunk driver. And here comes the media, and all they do, they shove that microphone next to the surviving spouse's face, and they say how terrible this is. This is so terrible. How do you feel? Do you want to take vengeance out on the one that did this terrible thing? And what's the person always say? I've already forgiven. I've already forgiven. And then there's this very top psychology gurus out there, and what they tell you, they'll push that. They'll show you that clip. They'll tell you the person saying, I've already forgave them, and that's what you've got to do. Their books are full of them. You need to release them. You need to forgive them. Unconditional forgiveness, that's what it's all about. And in all of that mix, somebody's going to bring up what Jesus said in Luke 23:34. Jesus did it. And so then you've got to do it. That's what you've got to do right now. Now think about that. And you look at it. Is that what Jesus taught before he was on the cross? Is that what Jesus taught us about forgiveness? Have you noticed that? Before Jesus was on the cross, everybody wants to talk about what Jesus said on the cross. But what did Jesus say before he got on the cross? What did the followers of Jesus learn? That, if someone sins against you, you've got to forgive them. Even if they haven't repented, you can teach people just the same. Because of this thing, that's Jesus' teaching. Luke chapter 17. Notice exactly what Jesus taught. Jesus did not teach forgiveness without repentance. Jesus taught that repentance is essential to forgiveness. Look at verse 3. He says this, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day, return to you 7 times saying, I repent. He says, forgive him. That passage alone establishes the point that we're talking about. Jesus said, forgiveness comes from repentance. Won't you look at that text? That if word there, if he repents. Now, none of us can take that word out of there. If he repents, nobody can remove repentance from the forgiveness condition, but you can't do it. Did Jesus then, as he's on the cross, did Jesus contradict himself by what he says? Is that what he says then? Are we ready to accept that? And you look at that, but of course the truth of the matter is, God does not forgive you without repentance. Then what was prayer in Matthew 6? Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples here, Sermon on the Mount, how to pray. The conclusion of the prayer, verse 12. And forgive us our debt as we have forgiven our debtors. Now notice verse 14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, as you notice that text, it's not hard to miss that our human forgiveness, the way that we forgive, it really, it's like divine forgiveness, is it not? That as we forgive like God has forgiven. That's what Jesus is teaching. Well, does God forgive people who don't repent? I'm sick and tired of God. I'm sick and tired of you doing that. I'll never reach. Does God forgive that man? Unconditional forgiveness, regardless of his repentance or not. Is that how God forgives? Go one side like that. When we forgive, Jesus says, we're acting like God. That's what he says here. We're reflecting the character of God when we forgive someone. So if God doesn't forgive without repentance, can somebody say, hey, you've got to forgive me? Without repentance, can somebody say that to you? Repentance, in fact, is so significant in our walk with God. And I look at Luke, you know, the place that, I just think Luke is a summary of repentance. Look at Luke chapter 5. Really, it's just the gospel of repentance as you look at Luke. Luke chapter 5, let's notice where the ideas of repentance are discussed. Luke chapter 5, verse 31. Notice what he says. Luke 5, 31. He says, and Jesus answered them and said, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call, not to come to call the righteous, but who? Sinners to what? Repentance. To repentance. Notice that word. Forgiveness is contingent upon repentance. Every single time. This is true in your relationship to God. It has to be true. Notice Luke, and again, still in Luke 24, let's go to verse 40, let's go back to Luke 24. Notice verse 46. Luke 24, verse 46. He says to them, thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And what happened? And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You see the text there? There's a tie there. Repentance, forgiveness of sins. That's what we saw in Luke 17. That's how it works. If someone says, I repent, then we are to do what? Extend that forgiveness. Now, somebody's going to say, oh, you can't go around not forgiving now. And you can't go around, you've got to carry those wounds around, all that hurt is there, and you're going to end up having a mean, bitter spirit now if you don't forgive. Well, of course not. The fact that we don't forgive someone because they haven't repented doesn't mean that we're going to allow that to control our lives. That doesn't mean we're going to allow that to control us, define us, or dominate us. We're going to have to think about this every day. That person has to leave and forget. Oh, no! No, that's not it. Absolutely not. Somebody comes up and says, hey, I thought about this and I need you to forgive me. I'm sorry. Absolutely. We long to forgive. We don't go, hey, well, if you came yesterday, it would have been a green light, but you were too long. No, that's not us. That's not the spirit of Christ. We're longing to forgive. We want to forgive. In fact, rather than just waving off sins, somebody sins against you, it's okay. I forgive you no matter what you say or do. No, sir. That's not what's taught in the Bible. In fact, what's taught in the Bible is that you want that person to recognize the place that they're in and that you want them to work repentance. You want them to recognize the sin that they caused, the grief that they caused. You want them to wrestle and grapple and face the sin that they've done that brings them to repentance. That's what you want. You want them to realize their need to repent. But there's just not any question that when somebody sins against us, somebody's committed a sin against you, not letting that sin control me and hurt me and dominate me. That's not the same thing as forgiving someone. That's not the same thing. Get the distinction. Forgiveness is the release of debt. That's what forgiveness is. It means to pardon. It means that's a deliberate promise. When you do it right, listen, I'm done with it. I forgot about it. You've repented. You've asked me to forgive you. And that special activity comes and is reserved, that kind of forgiveness is reserved for when somebody repents. That's what it is. God demands repentance before forgiveness. Jesus taught there must be repentance before there can be forgiveness. Repentance comes before forgiveness. Maybe it's taught in the Bible. Maybe we ought to come back to the cross and notice what Jesus didn't say. Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus didn't say they were forgiven. He didn't, as he was nailed to the cross and looked down, say, everybody down here that's involved in this, you're all forgiven. Now, Jesus could do that. He could have done that. And there are places in Scripture where he did that. Mark chapter 2, the guy that was bedridden, paraplegic, there's such a big crowd, they let the guy down through the roof. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And as you look at Luke 23 and we discuss it, the very next thing that happens, Jesus addresses the thief that's beside him, and he says, what did he say? Jesus forgives the man. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. We looked at that. But Jesus does not say to the people that are crucifying him, it's okay. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. I've already forgiven you. He does not speak to them. He does not assure them. He does not tell them that they're forgiven. That's not what he said. Well, exactly what in the world then is Jesus praying for? That's what we need to know. That's what we need to go in. Because knowing that, I believe, is the key, really, to the power of the statement as well as the power of the cross. I think there's three ideas here. Look again at Luke 23:34. What's the first word that he said? Father. Father, forgive them. That is an appeal to God directly in the most intimate way. Jesus talked to God as his Father. Now listen, there wasn't a Jew, there wasn't a rabbi who would have ever done that. You didn't get to call God your Father, no? Because what Jesus did, he came here to announce that kind of relationship. And in fact, Jesus died so that you and I could have that kind of relationship. What he's teaching the Sermon on our Father who art in heaven. It's that relationship that really puts Jesus on the cross. If you think about it, look, John chapter 10. Look what John writes about that. Let's go to John 5 first, I'm sorry. John 5 verse 17. John says, but he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That killed Jesus. But now notice in chapter 10, I don't think on your handout, I want to look at verse 30. Chapter 10, verse 30. Notice what he says. I and the Father are one. John chapter 10, verse 30. The Jews picked up stones against stones. Jesus said, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Look at verse 37. He says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. Made himself God. That was the problem. Jesus, though, when he's on the cross, he doesn't back down. He doesn't back down, and even as he dies on the cross, he calls out to his Father in the statement that we're looking at, reminding us once again that he is not just the man. Jesus is God, fully God. He is divine. He's the Son of God, and in his hour of his greatest need on the cross, he reaches out to his Father. What did he say?
What does he say, Father? Forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Now, wait a minute.
Look at that scene. Think about that scene. Did Pilate know what he was doing? When the Lord stood before Pilate, and when he sentenced Jesus to die, don't you know that Pilate knew what was going to happen to Jesus next? Did the Sanhedrin council that badgered Pilate and pushed his button so that they could get the death sentence that they wanted for Jesus, don't you think they knew what they were doing? Don't you think they knew what was going to happen to the Lord? And the Roman soldiers that put Jesus on the cross and nailed him to the cross, don't you know that they knew what happens to a human body when you tear it to a cross with spikes, when you hang a man up? Don't you think that they knew what they were doing? They knew. Everybody knew. Everybody that was involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ knew exactly what they were doing. They knew what a crucifixion looked like, what was going on. They weren't ignorant. They knew what they were doing. This wasn't the first time they'd been to this grim rodeo. They knew. But this is one of the statements that Jesus invites all of us to think a little bit more deeply, to consider more deeply, because clearly there's a lot more going on here than just the obvious meaning. What do you mean they didn't know? What do you mean they were ignorant? What's Jesus driving at here? Now, on the surface level, very easy to understand, isn't it? You look at that, they certainly understood what they were doing. They were killing someone. But I'm going to tell you something. They did not know the significance of what they were doing to the Son of Man. They didn't know. As one writer noted, I'm going to quote this guy. They did not comprehend the depth of their sin. They had no idea that magnitude of their transgression, the enormity of their guilt. Isn't that so? They didn't really get it. They didn't get it. That's why Peter says what he does in Acts 3. Turn there. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter's preaching to the same people, what he says in verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which you are all witnesses. Now look at verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that you acted how? In ignorance. You did not know what you were doing. Peter says you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. Notice that. These men that crucified Jesus, they knew what they were doing, but they had no idea who they were crucifying. Had no idea. They didn't realize they were sinners. They didn't realize that they were crucifying the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They did not understand that Jesus was dying for them. They were ignorant of that. They didn't know that. They didn't want fully grasp it. They didn't fully know what they were doing. They didn't fully understand what they were doing there. And isn't it so? This is the power of the cross. Because the truth is, we don't know. We don't know what we're doing. Do we? Think about it. Isn't it true that when we sin, we don't really understand the magnitude of our sin, do we? I want you to think about it. We don't really understand how horrific our sin is, do we? We don't really understand how deeply the wounds of our sin affect God, do we? Do we know what we're doing? You know, you hear people say all the time, minimize the sin. You know what I mean? Get over it, will you? I sin, you sin, everybody sin. And I hear people talking about their sin. And I hear people talking about their relationship with God and sin. And I'll tell you what, people talk like sin's God's problem. Really, they do. Sin's God's problem. You just say, get over it. Everybody's into it, we're all good. God just forgive us, we'll just move on. Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. We don't know what we're doing, do we? When we do that. we do not understand that our sins are far worse than you can ever imagine. We don't understand that, do we? We don't dwell on that. We don't understand the magnitude, the enormity of our sin. We don't understand our life in sin-filled mess. What that means? What sin? I'm going to give you a textbook answer. Sin's what? Sin's a transgression of the law. We get it all right. Sin's a violation of this law. That's what the book says. You understand sin? You know what sin is? Well, it's a transgression of the law. You don't have a clue what it is. You don't have a clue how deep that goes. Have you thought about iniquity and the separation? Do you understand what you're doing? When you sin against God, we really get how far we're separated from God. Do you understand that? No. I don't. And I'll tell you why. Because I don't understand. It's hard for me to comprehend how pure and holy God is. That's hard for me to think. It's hard for me to understand. I don't understand His awesome justice. And so because of that, we just stand in confusion. We shrug the shoulders. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, we sin. God needs to get over it. Maybe we'll spout out a prayer. Hey, God, forgive me for that, will you? Huh? What did Jesus say? Forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. One writer said this. In this prayer is the spiritual principle that is true with every person Jesus ever redeemed. Their need is far beyond their knowing. I agree with that guy. That's exactly right. Our need, your need, is far beyond your comprehension of your need that you have. Those that were at the cross, we operated for that, far beyond what they thought. So what's Jesus praying for? As you look at that, what is Jesus praying for? That what's he saying? He's saying that God, Father, my Father, I want you to make a way. I want you to make a way so that these people can be forgiven. Father, they don't get it. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know how terrible it is what they're doing. Please don't destroy them. Instead, make a way for sinful people to be forgiven. That's what Jesus is praying for. Jesus is not saying, boy, I tell you what, I want these guys to burn in hell forever. I don't want them to ever be released. What kind of forgiveness? Who in the world is going to forgive somebody that had a direct hand in the crucifixion of the Son of Man, of the Son of God? I want to suffer forever, no. Jesus says, Father, I need you to make a way for these people. I need you to make a way that everyone that is a sinner can be forgiven. That's what he said. Use me, use my death, use my blood. Why? So that they can be forgiven. Hey, they don't know. They don't know the enormity of their sin. They don't know the enormity of their wickedness. They don't know the enormity of the separation now. Make a way so that they can be right with you, Father. That's what Jesus prayed. That's what he's asking. And in the same way, when I come before the Father and I confess my sin and I pray to God, Jesus can say, again, we're having this conversation again about this sin again, Jeff. Do we need to have this? Are we doing this again? I tell you what, there ought not to be any forgiveness for people like you. What you need is a bolt of lightning, because I see right now your problem. And we're dealing with this. What's the deal? You didn't get what you deserve. No. No. Then Jesus says, well, Father, forgive him who does not know what he's doing. This, of course, is exactly what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. What's your turn there? First gospel sermon ever preached. I want you to notice verse 22. Men of Israel, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan, foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross, by the hand of godless men, put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in the power, or in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I, David says, will not be shaken.
Wow.
Wow. Turn the page. Verse 36. Notice what he says. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, and Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter, the rest of the disciples, brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Peter said, don't worry about it. The Lord forgave you at the cross. No, that's not what he said. He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice that. You see that? Jesus' prayer on the cross, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. That prayer was answered by God on the day of Pentecost, right here, when repentance and forgiveness was preached. Can you see that? Can you see the scene on the judgment day? When the books are open, man stands in front of the mighty, great mighty judge, and there they are, the books are revealed once again. Hey, there's the centurion, there's that guy. There's that guy that led the men that nailed Jesus to the cross, that was over the crucifixion of the cross, and he was with the death squad. And you look at him, is that true? Was that you? Yes, it was me. I was there. I did that. What do you think somebody's going to say about him? He don't have a chance. He's not going to make it. He's never going to go to heaven. This guy had it. This guy had a direct hand in the death of Jesus Christ. And he says, I was there on Pentecost, though. And I heard the sermon. And I repented of my sins and was baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. Jesus stands up and says, that's right. He did that, enter in. Can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody that crucified Jesus Christ being forgiven? Yes. Yes, God forgives sin. And yes, God answered the prayer of his son, made a way for the most vile sinner among us to be forgiven. Maybe you can see yourself on Judgment Day. Maybe I see myself there. You do that. Did you say that? Did you have that spirit about you? Were you like that? Wow. You don't stand a chance. You don't stand a chance. There's no chance here. How can someone like you be forgiven? I can be forgiven. I can be. Because on the cross, Jesus prayed that a way would be made for wretched sinners like you and I, and that the cross paid for that way. I am forgiven in Jesus Christ. That's the power of the cross. And every time you hear Luke 23:34, and you hear somebody read that, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, you and I know. We know. I understand. We know. That's me. I didn't know. I didn't understand. I didn't fully grasp. But Jesus here, brother, he's praying for me. He's praying for you. Jesus Christ is making a way for you. Right there. I can be forgiven. Thank God for the cross. Get your songbook down. I'm going to repeat what Peter said. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That is the gospel. That is what Jesus was imploring of the Father, that he ought to forgive, make a way for us to be saved, that we can be with our Father and that we can be with Jesus Christ eternally. That's the power of the cross. And I'm asking you, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If you're outside the body of Christ, the door's open. Please come as together we stand and sing.